Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. If you go back there with me and we'll look at another section. The book of Revelation is a very, very interesting book. It's the last book of the New Testament. It is a Christ-centered book. The theme of the Word of God, the whole Bible, of course, is the person and work of Jesus Christ, as we see in Luke chapter 24. All Scripture speaks of the Savior, but this book in particular magnifies the Lord Jesus Christ as the coming King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The book of Revelation is an open book. In Revelation chapter 22, verse 10, the Apostle John is told, "Don't seal up the book. Make sure that it stays open and the message goes out." Revelation 1:1 says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to show His servants things which must quickly come to pass. And He sent His and signified by His angel to His servant John, who bore witness to the Word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, to the things which he saw. Blessed is he who reads, those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is at hand." This also, as you probably have heard before, is a book of prophecy. There are predictions of things that will happen in the future from us today. Now, I realize that there are some people who don't take the book that way, but we take the Bible literally, grammatically, historically. And we understand how to interpret prophecy in the light of fulfilled prophecy. There are over 300 prophecies given in the Old Testament Scriptures concerning the coming of Jesus Christ, which were literally fulfilled. And this is how we interpret all prophecy in the Word of God. God has given us the example. So it is a book of concerning Christ. It's Christ-centered. It's an open book. The angel told John, "Don't seal up the book. Make sure that it's read among the churches. Make sure that it's spread. The Word of God is spread." It's a book of prophecy. It's a book that has a blessing attached to it. Chapter 1, verse 3. Do you remember seeing that? Where it says, "Blessed is he who reads this book." So I want to encourage you, while we're in the series on Revelation, to read the book of Revelation. Read it through. And I realize that there's a lot of symbols in the book. There's a lot of things that are kind of difficult to understand, but we're going to go through most of the chapters and we're going to see how the Lord has laid out what He will do in the future from us today, how He will judge nations who have rejected Him. It's also a climactic book. The things which God has planned and prepared for His people are given in the book of Revelation, and the things which will occur to those who reject God, these things are given in the book of Revelation as well. We mentioned that Revelation chapters 2 and 3 deals with the letters Christ gave to the Apostle John to give to the churches, seven literal churches in Asia Minor. And in these seven letters, there are words of commendation, condemnation, counsel, and challenge. For instance, we looked at the church at Ephesus. We found that that was a very interesting church. It's the first one that's addressed. And yet the problem in that church, the Lord said, "Now look, I know your works. You work hard and you keep false teaching out of the church. However, you've left your first love." And He said to the people in the church at Ephesus, "Your love for the Lord is not what it should be." And we can apply that today to ourselves. Are we growing in our love for Christ? Not just our love for the Word of God, but are we growing in our love for Christ? Do we really desire to worship Him and love Him and honor Him and share what we know about Christ with those who do not yet know Him? And there are multitudes of people who don't understand that Jesus left the glories of heaven, came here, suffered and died, and rose again from the dead. When He died, He paid for our sins on the cross. The interesting thing is, with regards to this letter to the church in Philadelphia, there is no condemnation. In other words, it doesn't mean the church was perfect. You've heard this before, there's no perfect church, right? Louisville Bible Church isn't a perfect church because I'm here. Can't be perfect. You've heard that. You've heard people say that. You know, here's a church, and if you think it's a perfect church, don't go there because it won't be perfect anymore. I've heard that 1,000 times. No, 999 times. But anyway, we thank the Lord for His blessing upon us as a church family. And we do want to encourage one another, pray for one another, support one another. Various ministries of the church we need to pray for and support one another. Well, this church here in Philadelphia, in Asia Minor, was a church really the Lord didn't have anything to condemn them about. In fact, He encouraged them, and we're going to see that that area of encouragement is good for us to hear today. Now, I used to live in New Jersey near the city of Philadelphia, and I can't really say as I grew up that all that I heard about Philadelphia was the city of brotherly love, but that's what the term means, okay? It means brotherly love, and here's how it happened. One of the rulers of the church in Pergamos, or we use the word the term Pergamos, was Attalus Philadelphos. That's his name. Attalus Philadelphos. And he founded this city called Philadelphia in Asia Minor, about 150 B.C. Now, Attalus was growing in power and authority, and he really related well to others as a leader. In fact, people knew that he cared for his brother, Eumenes, E-U-M-E-N-U-S. In other words, he and his brother had a good relationship. They really cared for each other in a real good sense. They loved each other. They cared for each other. And so that's why that new city was named Philadelphia, because these two brothers really cared for each other. You say, well, don't most brothers and sisters care for each other? Do I need to answer that question? They really did. And they had political power and authority. So that's how the city got its name. It was also known as a city of earthquakes. In fact, there was a severe earthquake in 17 A.D., which totally demolished that city. But the Romans came along and they built it back up. Christians went into the city and spread their knowledge of Jesus Christ. And there were many Christians in the city of Philadelphia. By many, I do not mean that it was a very large church like the large churches that are in the Dallas area here today. In fact, it was a small church, but it was a growing church in the city of Philadelphia. And many Christians traveled through the city of Philadelphia when they were going from Jerusalem to Rome. And as they traveled, they would spread the gospel, just like this song we just heard. They would share the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. They shared their faith. And we have an opportunity to share our faith too when we travel, wherever we go. And we're going to talk about this when we talk about open doors. You see, the church in Philadelphia was referred to as a church which had open doors. In fact, it's in verse 8 where the Lord says, "See, I have set before you an open door, and no man can close it." And of course, the open door was an opportunity for them to share their faith. And we'll say more about this in just a moment. Did you see how the Lord identified Himself there? He speaks and He says, "These things," verse 7, "says He who is holy and true." Now, that's encouraging to know that our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the Holy One and He's true. When it says He's holy, it means that He's absolutely holy. The Old Testament refers to God as the Holy One. And when we're talking about God being holy, that characteristic of God, we're saying He is completely set apart from sin. He can never be contaminated by sin. In fact, one of the prophets said he cannot really look upon iniquity. The Lord is absolutely holy and righteous. God is light, the Apostle John said. And in Him there's no darkness at all. Now, why do we say this is important? Well, because since God is absolutely holy, He can't make any mistakes. We may think that God makes mistakes. Sometimes a person may feel, you know, and I talked to someone about this just very recently. When I had a real need, and I'm going to put the word "it seemed" in there, okay? It seemed as if God didn't come through for me. Now, that's the way it seemed. It's the way it appeared to him. But you know, that does not mean that God is not holy. Jesus said, in the world you will have trial, you will have trouble, you have tribulation. Our world is a fallen world. Genesis chapter 3 says Adam and Eve sinned and brought the whole human race into a position where they have a sin capacity before God. So we live in a sinful world, and that's quite true. But God Himself is absolutely holy. He cannot be contaminated by sin. And it's interesting that this chapter here reveals the fact that Jesus is the Holy One. Now, stay with me on this. This is interesting. In Mark chapter 1, you have the account of a demon who's inside a man. And the demon knows Jesus is there. And this is what he says in Mark 1:24. What business do we have with each other, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are. You are the Holy One of God. See, here's a demon who knows who Jesus is. He's the Holy One. He's God the Son. And Jesus then, in turn, by the way, cast the demon out of the man. And after he did that, the people said, wow, he commands even unclean spirits, and they obey him. Why? Because he's God the Son, and he's a holy one. So again, when you say, you know, the God that we love and we worship is holy, that means he doesn't make any mistakes. And we can take our needs and our concerns, and we can give them to the Lord and allow him to continue to work out his will and purposes. Interestingly enough, however, the Lord said in 1 Peter 1:15, I want you to be holy because I am holy. Wow. I want you to be holy because I am holy. Now, you and I know we're never going to be sinlessly perfect. But God wants us to be holy. Now, what's the word holy mean? It means to be set apart. God is set apart from sin. So He wants to work in our lives so that we are willing to say when those temptations come along, and there isn't any one of us here in this building today who can say, I'm never tempted. We're all tempted. But because we have the Holy Spirit living within us, we can say no to sin. And sometimes we don't do that, but we can. We have the ability to say no to sin and experience victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Lord says, because I'm holy, I want you to be holy. I want you to be developing that ability to say no to those things which will be damaging to your spiritual life. Secondly, he's not only holy, he's true. And true speaks of the fact that he is genuine, he's authentic, he's real. And we're living in a world and in our country today where there's so much lying and deception. And yet we have the Lord Jesus Christ who stands in total contrast. The one who says, I am the way. It's on the side wall there. I am the way and the truth and the life. And you see, Jesus Christ is the truth of God that has been given to our world. And people who reject Christ reject the only hope that they have. Only Jesus Christ can forgive of sin and promise the gift of eternal life. And only Jesus Christ can give a truly abundant life. Now, it doesn't mean we can't be happy and have days of happiness. But to have an abundant life, we need the Lord Jesus Christ, who loves us so very much. And He's the one who's holy and true. Now, you notice next he says in this chapter, he says, I also have the key of David. The key of David means he has the authority to open up this future millennial kingdom when Christ comes to the earth. And he rules and reigns for 1,000 years. And he sets our world, yes, the world we're living in, he turns everything around and brings righteousness and justice and peace. Some people say, I just can't picture that happening on the earth. But it will happen in the future. And if the rapture doesn't take place first, we'll look at it in the book of Revelation when Jesus Christ comes back again. Then he goes on and he says, and I want to, I am the one, rather, verse 7c, who says, I am the one who opens and no man closes, and closes and no man opens. Now this, again, is a little phrase that Christ uses that I want you to get a handle on this morning. You belong to the Lord through your faith in Jesus Christ. I'll repeat that. You belong to the Lord for your faith in Jesus Christ. And things come into your life, or come into our lives, and they look like God's closing a door. It may be on something that's very important to you. Maybe it looks like he's closing the door on a job. Or maybe he's closing a door on a relationship. Or maybe there's a door closing in relationship to other things. And we don't understand why. Here's something you should remember. It's a little phrase, but it's very important. When God closes one door, He opens up another. Please remember that. You're His child. You belong to Him. He's watching after you like any good parent would watch after their own child. I am the one, He says, I have placed for you an open door, and no one can shut it. And of course, what He's talking about is the open door to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Remember Mr. Don said before the youth came up that the youth have an open door to serve this summer? They're going to Montana. They're going to be able to work on homes. Same time, they're going to be able to talk to people about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's an open door. And the Lord says He's the Lord of the harvest. He's the one who opens doors and no one can shut them. So an open door, again, remember the definition, is an opportunity for ministry. And the interesting thing in relationship to open doors is that we have them as a church and we have them as individuals. Now let me explain this. There are some people that the Lord brings across your path that I may never meet, or others in your church family here may never meet. But these individuals represent an open door where you have an opportunity to share the good news of Jesus Christ. And you can carefully say, you know, God loves you and sent Jesus to give His life for you, to pay for your sins on the cross. But if you come to Jesus, you have to admit that you need Him. We don't just come to Jesus to get things good in this life. We come to Jesus to have our sins forgiven so that someday we can go to heaven and not have to go to that place that the Bible calls hell, which Jesus spoke about a whole lot. An open door. We as a church family have open doors of opportunity. This service this morning is an open door of opportunity, where we can come as individuals, we can worship God, we can sing praise to Him, we can look into His Word, we can give of our substance to Him, we can fellowship with His people. This service is an open door. There are other open doors which we have as a church family. We have on Wednesday nights during the school year, we have the Awana Clubs for children. And we not only encourage our own children to come, but we go out into the community and we invite other children to come. It wasn't too many years ago, there was a knock on this door right here, and a young mother came, and she said, I heard that you have Awana Clubs, and I said, we do. And she said, well, she said, I want to tell you, when I was young, all the way up through my teen years, the only time I ever went to church was somebody picked me up during the week and took me to the Awana Clubs. And there I trusted Jesus as my Savior. What a testimony. And she said, now I want my little girl to come to Awana Clubs. What a testimony. An open door. The Awana Clubs are an open door for us. Now it's interesting, there's two places where this is mentioned in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul says, for a great and effectual door is open unto us, and there are many adversaries. So sometimes when there's something good for you to do for the Lord, you say, well, I don't know why there's opposition. We know why there's opposition. The enemy of our souls doesn't want us communicating our knowledge and love for Jesus Christ. Let me repeat the verse. For a great and effectual door has opened unto me, the Apostle Paul said, and that was in Ephesus, and there are many adversaries. So you may be doing everything God wants you to do, but don't forget, Satan is the enemy of the believer. In fact, we have three enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And there may be opposition when you're trying to do God's will. Well, listen to this one. Colossians 4:3 says, Paul again says, the Apostle Paul, pray for us that God would open to us a door for the Word of God to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains. So when Paul wrote the letter to the Colossian believers, he was chained up. He was allowed to write, of course, but he was chained up because he represented Christ But he said, keep praying that I'll have an open door. And of course, many of you know when Paul was in Roman prison, he had the wonderful privilege of leading Roman soldiers to faith in Jesus Christ. And it was wonderful how he worked. So yes, we as a church family have open doors, and you as individuals have open doors. I just wanted to read to you our mission statement here at LBC. Louisville Bible Church exists, that's why we're here, to bring people to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, to encourage worship and fellowship with the family of God, to teach the biblical disciplines for living, and to equip believers for ministry, both in the church and for missions in the world. That's our mission statement. We have, as a church family, we have open doors, and God wants us to use them for His glory. There are many, many things we can do for Him. Quickly, the other thing the Lord said to him, you have little strength. And He was not talking about the fact that they didn't have any strength at all. He says, in relationship to other things that are going on in the Roman community, you have a little strength. But remember the Apostle Paul said, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Thirdly, he said, you have kept my word and have not denied my name in 8D. You have kept my word and not denied my name. Remember we mentioned that the book of Revelation was written to be an encouragement to believers who were suffering for their faith in Christ. And there were those who were in certain cities where there was what we call emperor worship. And they worshiped Caesar. And in some communities, once a year, they would have to go to the temple for Caesar, and they'd have to take some incense and throw it on the flames and say, Caesar is Lord. Christians couldn't do that. And some of them probably say, well, look, we can go that. We don't mean it. But we could go and throw some incense on the fire and say, Caesar, but I don't really mean it. No, not if they had a heart for the Lord. They would not deny the name of the Lord. And Jesus was very clear. And he said, you have kept my word, and you have not denied my name. Acts chapter 3, we read the account of the lame man who was there outside the temple when Peter and John went in, and they asked him for alms or money. And of course, Peter and John were kind of like some of you are sometime. See, I didn't put myself in that. They were broke. They didn't have a lot of money. And so they said, silver and gold we do not have, but what we do have in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And the man immediately got up and he was strengthened and he walked. And it happened in the name of Jesus. Well, why did that miracle happen? So that the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ could be authenticated in the early church soon after the resurrection of Christ, and the man actually walked. There's power in the name of Jesus Christ. In fact, some of you have told me that you've been in conversation with people and you went to share your knowledge of the gospel, and you mentioned the name of Jesus, and it seemed like, now I'll use the word seem again, it seemed like the conversation just collapsed because people didn't want to hear the name of Jesus. There's power in the name of Jesus because He's the only Savior. Remember, He's the one who's holy and He's true. And then he talks about the fact that I will cause those who are the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews, but they're not Jews and they lie. And you see, it was these Jews who denied that Jesus was the promised Messiah of the Old Testament Scriptures. Well, they claimed that their synagogue was the synagogue of God. And actually, it was not the synagogue of God because they denied the true Messiah. So when we find someone who is of the Jewish faith, who has not yet put his or her faith in Jesus Christ, it's a very good thing for us to do to say, you know, your Messiah, Jesus Christ, who was born of Abraham in the seed of David, your Messiah is my Savior from sin. And it's wonderful when you can do that and share that knowledge of Jesus Christ. Lastly, just quickly, you'll notice he says in 3:10, he says, because you have kept my command to persevere, I will also keep you out of the or from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world. Now, this is really important. I will keep you from the trial that shall come upon the whole world. You will notice that there's an insert in your bulletin. And in your bulletin, if you have it in hand, you will see that there's a contrast between the rapture of the church and the second coming of Christ. I'll just take a few minutes on this. Okay? Notice, you say, why are you doing this? I am doing this because of Revelation 3:20, where the Lord says to the church in Philadelphia, and where He says to the church, the body of Christ, that's us, because you have kept my command to persevere, I will also keep you from, or that could be translated, out of the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world. Now, we're going to look, stay with me in Revelation, we're going to be looking at the judgment of the nations of the earth. Do you really think that God's going to continue to allow countries to behead people in the name of their false god? I don't think so. In fact, the book of Revelation says no. The day is coming when the nations of the earth who have rejected God, who have rejected the God of Israel, that they will be judged, and they will be judged very severely in this lifetime. Okay? And that judgment is coming. And the reason we know that we will not be here when that judgment comes upon the whole earth is because of a verse like Revelation 3:10, or all these verses that talk about the rapture. The rapture is the next event on God's prophetic calendar. I'm going to look at it very quickly. The rapture, Christ comes in the air, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. You say, what does that mean? That means the Jesus who died on the cross and was buried and rose again and who ascended back up into heaven, He's coming again. And we could be that generation of living Christians who are caught up to meet the Lord in the air. We could be it. It could happen this afternoon. May not, but it could happen. Okay? That's the point. Christ comes for His saints, for believers. Next one down. Christ comes for His bride, the church. We're referred to as the bride of Christ. The John 14, talking about Christ coming to receive us to Himself, is all the description in the Jewish economy of what happens at a wedding. We are the bride of Christ. It's not mentioned in the Old Testament scriptures, this being caught up to meet the Lord. It's called a mystery, something that was not revealed in the Old Testament, but is revealed by God through the Apostle John and Paul in the New Testament. It's a time of blessing and comfort. Comfort one another with these words. It involves only believers. Only believers are caught up to meet the Lord. It will occur in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. It's pretty fast, huh? Twinkling of an eye. Just blink your eye. Okay? We're caught up to be with the Lord. It comes before the tribulation period. And I put Revelation 3:10 there. And of course, Christ's second coming to the earth is after the tribulation period. Now, I realize, and we've got to be honest when we share the Word of God, I realize that there's some people who say that the first coming of Christ, that is at the rapture, and the second coming are the same. But as you can see on this sheet, there's a tremendous contrast between the rapture of the church, and when Jesus Christ comes back again. And boy, where do we get to Revelation 19? Where do we see what happens when Jesus comes back down to Jerusalem, to the Mount of Olives? A specific place is mentioned. He comes down, and by the way, He ends the Battle of Armageddon. He shuts down the war that's going on in this world. And only He can do it by His own power. He shuts down the war, and He goes into Jerusalem, and He sets up the kingdom, the millennial kingdom of Christ. The earth gets back into the condition that it was in before Adam's sin. There's peace, there's righteousness, and awesome things happen. So all this is given to us in this wonderful little letter called the Letter to the Church in Philadelphia. And when you think of that church, think of the fact that it was the church of the open door. Opportunities. And the people in this church did as much as they could to share their knowledge of Jesus Christ and the Word of God with others. In fact, the Lord said to them, "Keep faithful to me and do not let anyone take away your crown." So as believers, you see, the day's coming when the Lord's going to say to you as an individual, because you were burdened for your aunt or your uncle or your husband or your wife or your children, or your family, or your neighbors, or the people you work with, because you were burdened for them, the Lord's going to say to you, because you prayed for them, and maybe you even told them about Jesus verbally, well done, good and faithful servant. Let's pray together.